Well, tonight, the attribute that we are going to focus on is God's patience. We're going to begin by reading the same text that we read last week, Exodus chapter 33, verses 17 through 19. And then we're going to jump down just a few verses to Exodus 34, verse 4, and read what else is said about that same event. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. And in Exodus 33, starting with verse 17, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.'" And then jumping down just a few verses, Exodus 34, starting with verse 4, we read, "So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, it is a delight to learn from your word to us of who you are. You have revealed to us what you want us to know about you, what is good for us to know about you. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to open our eyes. And as always, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to who you are and what you have done and what you are doing and will do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in this passage, we see God show Moses His goodness. God said, "I will make my goodness pass before you." And we see in chapter 34 that His goodness includes His grace, His mercy, His love, His faithfulness, and it also includes His patience. The words "slow to anger" are a reference to His patience. And one detail I hope you are learning from these last sermons is that whenever you say God is good, which is a very common saying, you are saying a lot. You are saying He is gracious, He is merciful, He is loving, He is faithful, He is patient. If you remember that, when you say God is good, that saying will be all the more meaningful to you. God is good, that means a lot. Now, there are several wonderful attributes that are part of His goodness, and all of these attributes are connected together. That's what we've been learning. We'll see that again tonight. To appreciate God's patience and rightly apply what we learned this evening, we're going to consider God's patience in the past, God's patience today, reasons for God's patience, and responses to God's patience. That's my outline: God's patience in the past, God's patience today, reasons for God's patience, and responses to God's patience. So first, God's patience in the past. You can see God's patience throughout the Old Testament. For instance, consider how the Israelites acted when God took them out of Egypt. They were ungrateful, complainers in the wilderness, and God was extremely patient with them. Or think of how God rescued the Israelites again and again during the time period of the judges. Again, God was patient with His people during all of those years. Or think of how God gave many, many warnings for decades, for centuries, through the prophets, before Babylon came and destroyed Judah. And all of that Old Testament history, we see God's patience. Now, of all the Old Testament events in which we see the patience of God, I submit to you that there is one event that is especially helpful to consider. The event I'm referring to is the flood of Noah's day, or more specifically, the years leading up to the flood. Look with me at Genesis chapter 6. Starting with verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them." Dear friends, please realize that the very moment God made that declaration, he could have instantly destroyed the world. He would have been completely just if he had done so. He could have immediately sent a flood. He could have shaken the earth and destroyed it. He could have sent fire on the earth. He could have instantly destroyed the world. But he didn't. He was patient. Listen to Genesis 6, verses 1 through 3. "When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. There are two interpretations of the statement, his days shall be 120 years. One interpretation is that this is referring to the average lifespan of a person. Instead of people living hundreds of years, the average lifespan would drop down to around 120 years. Some have reached that conclusion because that lifespan certainly fits what we see in the world today, and it's a very different lifespan than what was experienced in the past during the days of Noah. So it is a sensible conclusion, and it may be correct. But I must also point out that the conclusion doesn't fit everything we see after the flood. If you look at Genesis 11, verses 10 and 11, you will see that Shem, one of the sons of Noah, lived to be 600 years old. If you look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 7, you'll see that Abraham lived to be 175 years old. If you look at Genesis chapter 35, verse 28, you'll find out that his son, Isaac, lived even longer. He was 180 when he died. And there were others as well who lived well past 120 years, even up to 200 years old. And therefore, one must wonder, is Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, really about the lifespan of people? Could this verse mean something else? Well, there is another conclusion about the verse. Namely, the verse is referring to this time span between God's proclamation that he had decided to destroy the earth with a flood to the flood waters arriving. The verse is saying the time span was 120 years. Which would mean that God was patient for 120 years. And 120 years is not a short amount of time. A lot can happen in that time span. Out of curiosity, I did a quick search this week to see what was going on 120 years ago. Here's a picture of New York City in the early 1900s, and I found out something humorous about New York City at this time. Flirting in public was against the law. The law prohibited men from turning around on a street and looking at a woman in that way. Listen to this. Offenders could be fined $25, and those that went on to commit a second flirting offense would be ordered to wear a pair of horse binders whenever they stepped out on the streets. Pretty good law there. I share that with you to emphasize that a lot can happen in 120 years. And I do believe Genesis 6:3 is telling us God was waiting 120 years from proclamation to the floodwaters arriving. But even if that interpretation of Genesis 6:3 is wrong, we still know that many years went by from the proclamation to the event because Noah and his sons had to build the ark. Listen to what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Quote, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water." Now that verse is clear, isn't it? God was patient while the ark was being built. And building the ark was not a fast job. Based on several passages in Genesis, the ministry called Answers in Genesis, which built the Ark Museum, estimates that it took between 55 and 75 years for the ark to be built. That, too, is not a short amount of time. So whether God waited 120 years or 55 years, he was patient. Now, with that understood, I ask you to note with me four aspects of this time of patience. I'm going to take us to three passages to note four aspects of this time of God's patience. The first passage I want to take us to is Matthew chapter 24. In this passage, Jesus refers to the days of Noah. And in verse 38, he says, "In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark." Dear friends, while God was patient, all the people continued to enjoy life. That's one aspect I'm pointing out. All people continued to enjoy life. They continued to enjoy food and drink. They enjoyed nature and music. They got married. They had families. They had celebrations. People enjoyed life while God was patient before the flood. I explained last week that God's patience is one form of his mercy. While God was patient, punishment was withheld. Life was enjoyed. So that's one aspect of his patience to make note of. Two other aspects. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. In these verses, Peter is making the point that God will punish the ungodly and rescue his people. And he writes, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be held until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Peter includes a significant statement here about Noah. Namely, he was a herald of righteousness. That means that while Noah was building the ark, he was preaching. He was calling people to repent. He was calling them to turn to God for his grace and his mercy. He was calling them to be saved, which means he was preaching the gospel. They didn't know yet about Jesus, but they did have the good news of salvation. God was providing the ark, a means of salvation from the punishment of the flood. And ultimately, and more importantly, God was also providing an eternal salvation, which we now know is through Jesus. Through the preaching of Noah, people were offered. They were offered both that immediate salvation of the ark and eternal salvation through the coming Messiah. I will break that truth into two other aspects of God's patience that we should make note of. Namely, Noah was preaching, so the good news was being heard, which means people had the opportunity to repent. Even though God knew and ordained that only Noah and his family would be saved from the flood, people did have the opportunity to repent and be saved. Noah was being a herald of righteousness unto that very end. Think with me about how that mattered in the lives of his children, his sons and his daughters-in-law. They needed to hear the gospel, just like our sons and daughters and in-laws need to hear the gospel. Think with me about this. When you get to Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, you learn about the curse on Ham's family. Do you remember that? Ham's family was cursed after the flood because Ham disrespected his father by not covering his nakedness. The curse very possibly means that we will not see Noah's son, Ham, in heaven. Only God knows where the person Ham is for all eternity, but it's possible that while he experienced the blessing of the covenant and hence was on the ark, he was not saved eternally. That certainly happens today. Now, there are children who grow up enjoying the benefits of the covenant, but who are not saved eternally. That could be Ham's situation. I personally believe it is, but again, only God knows that. But no matter where Ham is eternally, the very question about Ham's eternity reveals that Noah's sons and their wives, they needed the gospel. They needed to hear it. Think about Shem. His line would be blessed with Abraham and all the family tree of Abraham, including Jesus. Well, it's possible that Shem and his wife became believers as they heard Noah preach while the ark was being built. At some point, whether before the building of the ark started or during the building of the ark or maybe during the flood itself, Shem became a believer. So Noah's preaching was important for that. And the preaching of the gospel to unbelievers who died in the flood was important as well. Not everyone in the world heard Noah preach. So that, of course, would be impossible. Noah was also busy building the ark, but some heard him preach and had the opportunity to repent. The doctrine of election does not cancel out that truth, the importance of this. Concerning all this, I want to read to you three articles from the Canons of Dort. These articles are all under the third and fourth main points of doctrine. These are rich, helpful articles. The whole Confession, the Canons of Dort is just excellent. If you've never read through the articles, you really should. Listen intently to these three articles I'm going to read. These are worded so well. Article 8 is called The Serious Call of the Gospel. And that's an excellent title, The Serious Call of the Gospel. It says, nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in His Word what is pleasing to Him, that those who are called should come to Him. Seriously, He also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to Him and believe. That article concerns those who become believers, and it also concerns those who do not. Listen to the next two articles. Article 9, Human Responsibility for rejecting the gospel. Again, an excellent title, Human Responsibility. The article says, the fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion must not be blamed on the gospel, nor on Christ who is offered through the gospel, nor on God who calls them through the gospel and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. Some in self-assurance do not even entertain the word of life. Others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's care and with the pleasures of the world and bring forth no fruits. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. Now, that article rightly says that the blame for not believing does not land on Christ. It does not land on God who elects, who will be saved. No, the blame lands on the unbeliever. They are responsible. And Article 10 is titled Conversion as the Work of God. It says the fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought to conversion must not be credited to man. As though one distinguishes himself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. No, it must be credited to God. Just as from eternity he chose his own in Christ, so within time he effectively calls them, grants them faith and repentance, and having rescued them from the dominion of darkness, brings them into the kingdom of his Son, in order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light, and may boast not in themselves, but in the Lord, as apostolic words frequently testify in Scripture. Now, those articles together emphasize God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God lovingly, genuinely, seriously offers the gospel to all people. If they do not believe, they're responsible. They will rightly be judged, and punishment will justly fall on them. And if they do believe, well, then it's by the merciful grace of God. It's all to his credit. And what I'm pointing out is that the serious call of the gospel was heard while God was patient during those years before the flood. While people continued to enjoy life, Noah preached. And people had the opportunity to repent. Parents had the opportunity to repent and then call their children to do likewise and raise them up in the ways of God. Some or all of Noah's children did hear, repent, and believe. And sadly, no one who died in the flood did repent and believe. That's why they died in the flood. So Noah preaching and people having the opportunity to repent, those are very significant aspects of God's patience. And with that in mind, I will point out a fourth aspect of his patience, namely, it came to an end. It came to an end. It had a limit to it. At some point, his patience was done. In Genesis chapter 7, we read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. That specific day, that day was the end of God's patience with people who lived before the flood. It was over. Now that past patience is significant because it connects to the patience we are experiencing today. That's my next overall point, God's patience today. I want to read you two texts about God's patience. The first is Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. This is Jesus teaching about his second coming. We read, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." Jesus tells us here very clearly that the time period we are living in is just like the time period leading up to the flood. That is why the time period before the flood is so important to think about. We are experiencing a time period like Noah's time period in which God is patient. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 say. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Dear friends, Christ has announced. He's announced that he's coming again. And he has announced that when he comes, the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. Not by a flood this time. Not by a flood, by fire. And between that announcement and the fire, he is patient. God is patient. And we should realize that we are experiencing the same four aspects of God's patience that were experienced in the days of Noah before the flood. Namely, all people continue to enjoy life. The gospel is being preached. I'm preaching it right now. People, therefore, have the opportunity to repent, which means that the elect are being saved, while others who turn away from the gospel are not being saved. And we need to understand that this time of patience will end. God will not be patient forever. There will be a final day of this current earth. There's going to be a day that starts like all other days, but ends like no other day before it. People will go to bed on the eve of that day, planning for this or that or the other thing, planning marriage, planning dinners, planning sporting events. But the next day will be the last day. The patience of God will be over. The suddenness of the end of his patience will be just like the days of Noah. They'll be unaware. They'll be swept away. It will be over. And I often wonder, how far off is that day? How far off is it? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever think about that? When will it occur? Now, with those aspects of God's patience understood, we can discern reasons for God's patience. That's my next overall point this evening, reasons for God's patience. We certainly can't get into the mind of God and know all of his reasons, but we can discern some. I'm going to mention three of them. Reason number one, God is patient so that all the elect will be saved. Now, this is a beautiful, very significant reason for us to know. God is patient so that all the elect will be saved, each and every person who he knew before the foundations of the world. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Quote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Dear friends, if you are a believer, realize that God elected you for salvation from before the foundation of the world. He knew you way back then. He elected you way back then before the foundation of the world, and he didn't elect you to no avail. He elected to save you, to definitely save you. So realize that this is one of the reasons Jesus did not return 100 years ago or 200 years ago before that. He was patient for century after century so that you would be born, so that you would be saved by His gracious, sovereign hand. Isn't that awesome to think about? He was waiting for you. He was patient for you. And He's doing that for all the other elect. He will not return until every elect person hears and believes the good news. That's one reason for His patience. And a related second reason for His patience is this: He's filling the earth. God is filling the earth. Listen to what we're told in the first chapter of Genesis. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created, a male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It was God's plan to fill the earth with people made in His image who are in a right relationship with Him. And that plan is going to be fulfilled. That plan will be fulfilled. Someday there will be perfect heavens and earth filled with sinless people made in the image of God. And they're going to see God in their midst, and they're going to enjoy God, and they're going to worship God just as God intended. God is patiently bringing about His awesome plan and purpose. He's going to fill this earth with those made in His image in a right relationship with Him. The Bible is one book. The first chapters are foundational. In them, we learn what God is doing. He is saving the elect. He's filling the earth. Well, those are two reasons for His patience. And here's a third important reason to realize. Through His patience, He's demonstrating His goodness and justice along with man's hardness of heart. I'm going to say that again. Through His patience, He's demonstrating His amazing goodness and justice along with man's hardness of heart. When the great white throne judgment occurs and God casts into hell the wicked, not one person, not one being will be able to utter a valid complaint. No one, no being, no person will be able to charge God with being unloving or unjust. His patience will leave no room for that. His patience will be displayed along with His justice, along with man's hardness of heart. That's a very important reason for His patience. Now, with all that we've looked at this evening in mind, I ask you then to consider with me responses to God's patience. This is my final point, responses to God's patience. I think you will agree with me that there is one wise way to respond and one foolish way to respond. The foolish way is to enjoy God's patience while ignoring God. To live, eat, drink, and be merry while ignoring God is utterly foolish. Just like people were horrifically surprised by the floodwaters, so will people be horrifically surprised by the fire. That's the foolish way to respond. The wise response is to repent and be saved. If you have not yet done so, do so right now. Don't wait another moment. We don't know how long God's patience will be. Be saved today. Be saved this evening. And if you've already responded in the wise way, then give God great praise and thanks. Realize what His patience has done for you. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we do thank You and praise You for Your patience. We thank you, Father, that we, your people, know you, have been drawn to you, have been mercifully, graciously saved by you. We thank you that we, your people, have sure hope in Christ our Savior. We thank you, Father, that we have all eternity before us to worship you, to enjoy you, to see you. We thank you for your great plan that you will bring about a redeemed earth filled with people made in your image. How awesome it is to think about that. We thank you, Father, that the good news is going out into the world. We thank you that members could this past week preach it in Ethiopia. We thank you that those missionaries we support are preaching it this week in other places, along with many other missionaries. We thank you for all your goodness. And Father, it is the prayer of your people that all who hear this message tonight or in coming days through the internet, we pray that all who hear would respond wisely, would repent, would believe, would be saved. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to